Going to be in chapter 6 today. Needless to say, when you open up the Word of God and challenge the traditional thinking of so many people, there is always a little battle raging. There was no exception last week when I told you that we do not have dominion over this earth. Satan does have dominion. And obviously we don't like to hear it necessarily, but how many of you know? It's the truth. But one day, God is going to change that for good. I can hardly wait. Well, this morning, I'm going to teach to you the first two verses from chapter 6. And we're heading towards the seals of the book of Revelation. Now, let me explain to you what is going to be one of your greatest challenges over the next few weeks. And that is, you got to get away from a lot of stuff which you may have believed, which is not found in the Bible, but is somewhere found in a book, on a DVD, or even on TV. Because how many of you know the major tool Satan will use to put us to sleep is deception? And it comes in many, many forms. And so the only sure guide you and I have is the book God has given us. There's nobody, nobody beyond the power of Satan that we could not be deceived in some areas. I give you a little example. In the early 80s, a book was written by Billy Graham, the famous evangelist. And the title of the book is The Four Riders of the Apocalypse. And in the book, he's writing that they already have been released. And it makes the historical accounts while they have been released. Well, that makes a good historical account, but the question is, does it hold water when it comes to the book of Revelation? Sometimes we read a book, somebody had great intentions to stir up the hearts. And boy, would I like to write a book that stirs every heart. But unless it is biblically 100% accurate, I don't want to write it. So I will never write a one. Don't worry about it. Because we are prone to make mistakes. But I will teach you from the Word of God this morning where the challenges are coming towards us in furies. And we're going to have the title, Who is Riding That White Horse? There are four horses in the first four seals revealed to us. But before we go there, let me remind you where we have been last week. How many of you still remember that there is praise and glory and honor and worship being given to the Lamb who is worthy to take the scroll? Yeah. And that mind-boggled John. But now in chapter 6, that worship and that praise ceases. It's coming to a screeching halt. Because the title deed of the earth has been handed over to the rightful owner. Which brings us to the book of Colossians where the apostle Paul is writing that he, that is Jesus Christ, is the image of the invisible God. And that is the firstborn over all creation. We were singing that song just a few minutes ago. For by him, that is Jesus Christ, all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. Listen, all things were created through him and for him. That's the book of Revelation. All things were created through him. That's how Genesis started. And now we come to Revelation, and all things were created for him. And what's going on between is not always good. You get that? Now let's go to Revelation chapter 6. We read the first eight verses to get the context. Now I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard one of the four living creatures saying with a voice like thunder, come and see. And I looked and behold, a white horse. And he who sat on it had a bow, and a crown was given to him. And he went out conquering and to conquer. When he opened the second seal, I heard the second living creature say, come and see. And another horse, fiery red, went out. And it was granted to the one who sat on it to take peace from the earth, and that people should kill one another. and there was given to him a great sword. When he opened the third seal, I heard the third living creature say, "Come and see." And I looked, and behold, a black horse, and he who sat on it had a pair of scales in his hand. And I heard a voice in the midst of the four living creatures saying, "A quart of wheat for a denarius, and 3 quarts of barley for a denarius, and do not harm the oil and the wine." When he opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth living creature saying, "Come and see." And I looked, and behold, a pale horse. And the name of him who sat on it was Death. And Hades followed him. And power was given to them over a fourth of the earth to kill with sword, with hunger, with death, and by the beasts of the earth. Wow. How many of you would have to say, not a good time? Somehow, when the rightful owner of this earth is taken over ownership fully, he starts to clean out the things that hinders him from doing what he wants to do. And that is all the people who are rebellious against him, which includes most of the world and its inhabitants, being spiritually or physically. The seven seals, by the way, which we are going to have to work through it. These seven seals contain the divine judgment of God upon the earth. We also know it as the wrath of God. Now, these seven seals are not going to stop until everything is complete and Jesus sets his foot on the Mount of Olives. Because in the seventh seal are found the seven trumpets, and in the seventh trumpet are found the seven bowls. Therefore, the seventh seal is not coming to an end until all things have been accomplished. So keep that in mind as we study this subject. While the subject itself is a little bit heavy, I want to bring it this morning down to the lowest common understanding. Because I heard some people say, "You're preaching way over my head, I can't get it." So this morning I'm going to make sure you're going to get it. Agreed? Are you ready?
Yeah.
What is a seal? It's not a sea lion. What is a seal?
Stamp.
A stamp? What else could it be? We're going to do some lecture this morning. What else could it be?
A
mark? What else could it be? Wax? A ring? A signet ring? All of what you just mentioned is correct. In this particular case, when Jesus breaks the seal, he simply opens up the first portion of that title deed. What it takes to get the full inheritance. You and I understand that every day when we get up in the morning, we have the inheritance in Jesus Christ promised to us. But how many of you know it's not coming to you without a battle? There's a battle every day. Here, Jesus will battle the enemy, the arch enemy, and all the people who have followed him. And so we need to understand what is going on in every detail. On Jesus, until Jesus comes back physically and returns to this earth, there is no peace. There is a parallel chapter in the New Testament to the book of Revelation, beginning in chapter 6, and that is found in Matthew chapter 24. The disciples knew that Jesus is about ready to go up to heaven, one more time sat together with him. As they sat, the Mount of Olives, looking across the Kidron Valley and seeing the temple. Jesus, every day before he was crucified, every day went between the temple and that segment on the other side of the Kidron Valley. The disciples made that incredible statement saying, "Lord, look at the temple, the building and everything. It's powerful, isn't it?" And Jesus said to them in verse 2, "Do you not see all these things? Assuredly, I say to you, not one stone shall be left here upon another that shall not be thrown down." Many scholars interpret that to say that not one stone of the temple shall be staying upon each other. But that's not what Jesus says. What does he say? They're standing on the other side watching the Temple Mount. The Temple Mount had the temple and many other buildings and the Temple Mount wall, everything. And Jesus said, "Do you not see all these things?" He doesn't say that just the temple. "Assuredly, I say to you, not one stone shall be left here upon another that shall not be thrown down." Do you think when Jesus said that, he meant it? Do you think when he said it, he knew that everything will be fulfilled? Did it get fulfilled? Oh, yes, it did. 70 AD. 70 AD got fulfilled. Every block came off. But I have a dilemma. I got a problem. There is still a wall standing, which we know as the Eastern Wall and the Wailing Wall. Oh, my question is, where is this wall coming from? And is it truly an act of God to keep that in place until Jesus comes back, like some scholars believe? Which then Jesus did not speak the truth. Every brick will come down, every one of them, which challenges our Western thinking. Where did that temple really stand? Exactly. Where is the exact location? And why is there still a wall standing there? Which we're going to get later on to it. We need to take the word of God absolutely precise. For those of you who may not know history, when the Romans in 70 AD went into Jerusalem, and the Jews put up many fights and many rebellions against the government of Rome, eventually they had enough and they said, "We kill everybody." Over 1 million Jewish people got killed when that Roman emperor got in there. And they burned everything to the ground. Immense heat. And inside that temple, Solomon put a lot of gold in there. Remember that? Lots of gold. And when that heat intensified in the fire, that gold went into the crevices of the brick wall. And the Romans wanted to plunder everything. They took everything apart. Everyone, not because they wanted to fulfill the word of God. They wouldn't have cared nothing about that. They wanted to get the gold, and it was melted inside those walls. And so they took everything apart and carried all the gold out of Jerusalem. So when Jesus said, "Nothing will be standing there," nothing, they were astonished. The Bible says, "Now as he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately saying, 'Tell us, when will these things be? And second question, what will be the sign of your coming?'" And the third question, "And what will be the sign of the end of the age?" And how many of you would have to say, why in the world did Jesus not take that golden opportunity to tell them all the details on saying, "I lay it out. You can put it on a chart. You will know exactly." Why didn't he do that? Look what he does. He says, "Take heed that no one deceives you." What is Jesus' main concern? That many deceptions will be introduced and people will take it. And Jesus said, this is your biggest battle. Your biggest battle is not to find out when these things will happen, what will expire to make it happen, but deception. Stop right there. Told you, bring it down to the lowest common understandable denominator. What is today going on in the Christian communities around the world? Where are the focus of the people when it comes to end times? What will happen and when will happen? Didn't Jesus just say, focus on something else? What should we focus on?
Deception.
Deception. Brings us back to the Word of God. Can we know that we are closer than when Jesus said that? Well, the 2,000 years closer. For sure. Do we know exactly when it's going to happen? No, we don't. We don't. We can have some clues as things are falling into place, but we do not know the time. I had a very good discussion with Brother Brett the other day. I mentioned you don't turn red. It's okay. And he is doing studying and studying because he loves the Lord and he loves the Word of God. And by the way, I encourage all of you to do that. There's nothing more powerful than studying the Word of God for yourselves, two, three people getting together, or here in the church. Highly encourage that. And he made a little calculation. He said, you know, Jesus Christ will probably come back at the Feast of Jubilee, the Great Jubilee, to set all the people free. And he said, if it wouldn't, let's see, not be this year, then we would have to wait another 50 years. And we would say, yes. There's only one problem. And we discussed that. There's only one big problem. What's the problem? The problem is the one who is the owner of the title deed. It's the one who is in the Bible, in the book of Ruth, the Kinsman Redeemer. And when he shows up, he can buy it back anytime. He doesn't have to wait for anything. And I believe Jesus bought it back. It belongs to him. He's got it. He can come back anytime. This is why Jesus said, no one knows the time, the hour, or the day except the Father. When the Father says, Son, go, boom, he goes. You better be ready. Could be right now as I preach. Are you ready? Some of you are scared to death. I said, are you ready? Could happen right now. There's no guarantee that we're going to wake up tomorrow morning. Jesus is explaining to them, there will be so many people coming. I am Christ. That means I am the peacemaker. But they will deceive many. And you will hear wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not troubled, for all these things must come to pass. But the end is not yet. He said, you got to wait a little bit longer. For nation will rise against nation and kingdoms against kingdoms. And there will be famines, pestilences, and earthquakes in various places. And he says, all these are the beginning of sorrows. How many of you know we had them for 2,000 years in small forms, and they increase and increase. And the world obviously wants to solve the problem by simply aborting the unborn babies, because then we would have a little bit more resources to survive. Let's kill a couple of millions or billions, and then there's more for us. Does that sound familiar? Many different ways, but that's not going to work. Because once the first seal is broken, there is no explanation given. Simply, one of the four living creatures says to John, come and see. And boom, action. The next thing he sees is a white horse. And he who sat on it had a bow. And the crown was given to him, and he went out conquering and to conquer. Who is that guy? Who is riding that white horse? Many different ideas have been given to us over the years. Some people claim that this rider is Jesus Christ, coming to conquer the world. There are a few problems, obviously, with that, because Jesus doesn't need to conquer anything. He owns it. When he comes to this earth, I read in the end of the book that he doesn't come with a bow, he comes with a sword. You ever read that? So it cannot be him. It is Jesus Christ who breaks the first seal in heaven. John sees him, and yet at the same time he sees a horse, and the guy sitting on it cannot be Jesus. He's sitting at the right hand of the Father. He's holding the scroll as the rider goes. So who's riding it? You say, well, I really don't care. You should care. Because we need to carefully study this subject to find the correct answer. And the correct answer is found in the Bible. So, who is this rider? Some say it's the Antichrist. Let's read it in the context. Let's drop quickly down to the fourth rider. The fourth rider, the Bible says, in verse 8, and I looked and behold a pale horse, and the name of him who sat on it was Death. Is Death a human being? Gives us a clue. There are no human beings riding these horses. If somebody's riding with a scale, Death is one, another one. These are not human beings. These are spiritual beings. Very powerful spiritual beings. Have you ever heard the expression, the angel of death? Given to him that power by God. These are very powerful angelic beings. Because death is definitely another person. It's a spiritual creature. History maybe teaches us a few things. Okay, kids, if you have never had Second World War history, I give you a little glimpse. Because most people don't understand the time frame and the history between the First and Second World War, we have just over the last 10 years repeated the same mistakes in the United States of America. Because we haven't learned anything. History will always teach us lessons. And by the way, Hitler was not the Antichrist. And our president is not the Antichrist either. Got that settled? But let me tell you something about Adolf Hitler. 10 years before he even came to prominence in Germany, he wrote a book by the name called Mein Kampf, which mine could be translated My Battle or My Struggle, whatever you call it. In it, he explained, just like our president explained in his book he published before he got elected, what his ideas are to conquer when he's in leadership. Millions of copies of that book have been given away in Germany and Austria because the book was written in German. People read it, thought it's interesting, nice, and when the election came, they voted him into office. When he was in office, he implemented what he wrote in the book. But nobody believed him. Because in the book also claims that he's a man of peace. All of a sudden, once in power, he annexed Austria and Czechoslovakia. For you kids, that's in Europe. Hitler, by the way, was born in Austria. He also annexed the Rhineland and Sudetenland, two little countries which have now been eliminated in the part of Germany now. No one withstood him, nor did anyone question his action. The world was under the spiritual umbrella of absolute deception. History proves that. The Prime Minister of England, which is Mr. Chamberlain at that time, flew to Munich to meet with the great leader of Central Europe, Hitler. Sat down and they hammered out a nice peace agreement. Mr. Chamberlain flew back to London and went into the House of Commons and erased a piece of paper in the House of Commons, which would be like our parliament, our Congress and Senate in a combined session. He erased a piece of paper and he said, I met an honorable man. Peace is guaranteed in our lifetime. One man stood up out of all the hundreds in the House of Commons. One man stood up, Winston Churchill. The only man who stood up. And I quote him, what he said. England has just suffered a total defeat. End of quote. Instead of standing up and giving him a standing ovation, the House of Commons stood up and yelled at Churchill and shouted him down until he left the chamber. How many of you have to say, that is deception? Needless to say, the year after the Second World War started, and we all know how that turned out to be, when England was in deep trouble, and Hitler was about ready to take England over as well. To whom did the English people resort to bail him out? To the man they shouted down in the chamber. It was that Winston Churchill who made sure that England would not cave into deception any longer, but was ready to fight. Interesting story, isn't it? The entire European continent, including the leaders of the United States of America, were totally mesmerized by a man who could preach from the pulpits of his political machinery and spellbound these people. Until 1939, when Hitler invaded Poland. All of a sudden, the eyes opened. It was too late. God gave us a little glimpse how powerful Satan is when it comes to deception. He gave us a little insight how easily the masses are being persuaded by spiritual beings. Make no mistake, that man, Adolf Hitler, was under a tremendous spiritual power that had nothing good in store for this world. Millions of people paid with their lives. Deception. Why were the people so mesmerized about that man? What did that man have nobody else had? And why does God allow it to happen? Couldn't have he stepped in and interfered? How many have ever heard that? That God gives to people what they want. Be careful what you're looking for. The people desperately wanted peace, and the man stood up and said, I will give you the peace my way. And the rest is history. Why? Let me tell you something. A man who has all the power given to him by the spiritual powers as well as by the people, does it come to deception or doesn't matter? He will use the power of absolute deception to do what he wants to do. Never give a man absolute power. I don't care who it is. He'll deceive the masses. Paul saw that long time before. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 3, he says, for when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. We should have known Daniel in chapter 8 explains to us how these things all work. In verses 23 to 26, and in the latter time of the kingdom, when the transgressors have reached their fullness, a king shall arise, having fierce features, who understands sinister schemes. How many of you have said deception is one of them? He understands it. He will use it. His power shall be mighty, but not by his own power. Is that a hint that that person who is going to rule for a season is not empowered by the people alone, but by a spiritual power that is greater than the person himself? Listen to this. But not by his own power. He shall destroy fearfully and shall prosper and thrive. He shall destroy the mighty and also the holy people. What will he use? Through his cunning, he shall cause the seed to prosper under his rule. He will conquer the world through prosperity. Puts us to sleep. And he shall exalt himself in his heart. Listen, today the world is totally conditioned. If there is a man coming who gives you welfare 100% in all the world, and pays every bill you have, he is God and worshipped. No exception. These men will pull the one on the whole world. I give you a little example. Bring me a three-year-old child to me, and I have a whole bag full of candy. It does not matter what the candy has in it. The three-year-old will take the candy, even if it's done deceptively, because they cannot discern what's going on. How many of you agree with me? Would you mind if I would flip that coin and say, the whole world is acting like three-year-olds? They will take that candy, and they will go for it. The Bible says, even if he exalts himself in his own heart, he shall destroy many in their prosperity. He shall even rise against the prince of princes. That's Jesus Christ. And he shall be broken without human means. I love it. The Lord will take care of him one day. But not until the man has deceived the world. And the vision of the evenings and mornings which was told is true. Therefore, seal it up, the angel said to him. Seal up the vision, because it refers to many days in the future. And the Apostle John was writing out the details. Do you think it's important that we study it? Yeah. Many of you guys got quiet. Yeah. Is it that bad? No. Are you scared? No. Bree, did you understand what I said? Shall I repeat it?
No, I can keep going.
Oh, keep going. Okay. I just want to make sure. Deception is so simple, my friend. It's presenting something to you that seems good to us, while behind it is a sinister scheme to destroy. So people say, this man who is riding the horse, well, he doesn't say it was a man. He just said, somebody sat on it. And he had a bow. How many of you know that the bow needs arrows to use it as a weapon? Come and see the weapon he wears. He has a bow. That's all he's got. He has no arrow. That means this man will not conquer through war. He will conquer through deception. And the bow stands for the intimidation of it. How many have ever heard in politics, once you get higher up, if you are not doing what the higher ups want to do, they can intimidate you? How many of you have an absolute, pure, solid track record? There's nothing that anybody can hold against you. Let me see your hands. Put it in your pocket, man. Our government today has the possibilities to dig up an ounce of dirt on you and use it against you if they wanted to, if they want to bring a political agenda into being. And you will back down. How many of you would like to have your laundry washed in public? This is why some of the lawmakers are voting even against their own conscience. Somebody's got somebody against them. Our Supreme Court leaders and judges will vote for what the leaders want because they have something on them. It's blackmailing. It's through deception. These people have a bow. They don't have to shoot a single arrow. They only have the weapon to show and say, you want to go there? Do you know how much power I got? They haven't shot an arrow. Just show the bow. It will do the trick. We're being fine-tuned to that, isn't it? That's the person who sits on that horse. And the crown was given to him. The Greek word there is Stephanos. Stephanos is not a crown like a diadem that belongs to a king. Stephanos is a Greek word that explains a trophy crown you got when you would be in a race or you would win, like we would say in the Olympics, a gold medal. Today they don't put these crowns on it anymore. They give you a medal so the government can tax you afterwards. You bring the medal home. That's it. But it's not the same thing. The thing is that this man won it. How did that man win that crown? To deception. How did he get it from Adam? To deception. It's a spiritual being. And Satan can give it to whomever he wishes. Very important to understand. While this creature, whoever that creature might be, goes forth to conquer and to conquer, does not mean that he conquers with military means. He can conquer to deception, and to deception he will do it. Let's look quickly at the crown, what I say, Diomedes. How many of you know that the world is desperate for peace? Absolutely desperate today. Satan's trap will work, and the world will give the Antichrist the crown, the prize, and all the achievement you can get in this world. However, as the Bible tells us, this peace will not last too long. Because there's a 7-year period where these things happening, and after 3.5 years, according to Daniel, that peace will be shattered for good. We must remember constantly when we read the book of Revelation, there will be no lasting peace on this earth until Jesus comes back. Which brings me to a very interesting study. I thought I have to put that in. How many of you still have a couple of more minutes? Such as about 40 more minutes. Okay. If I don't preach that finish, Brett told me he's going to shoot that clock from the wall. And who wants to see that if he misses? That would be terrible. I don't believe it's the best shot, so I think the clock is fine. I put a big target up there. Yeah, it's pretty clock, pretty big one. That spiritual being on this horse will empower the Antichrist. And the question is, who is the Antichrist? In the 80s, it was Gorbachev, remember? He had the little sign on the forehead. And, oh, there it is. He's got the sign on him. I mean, how can we miss it? Gorbachev comes and goes. Next time we voted for our president, he did a lot of stupid things. Then we say, I think he is it because we don't even know where he was born. So he's the one. I tell you what, he's not. So you can breathe easily. Some people say, I tell you what, the Jewish people will not sign an agreement with anyone unless he's Jewish. So the Antichrist is a Jew. Then they go into the Bible and say, you know, when the 144,000 will be sealed, there's one tribe missing. Let me see how good you guys are in biblical studies. Which tribe is missing of the 12 tribes in the next chapter where the 144,000 are being sealed? Which tribe is it? Who? Dan, absolutely. Okay, a woman had to say, where are my men, my spiritual leaders? God forgive them. A woman had to tell us, straighten us out. It is Dan, the tribe of Dan. Ergo, they say, the Antichrist comes from the tribe of Dan because they're not mentioned in the 144,000. This is all biblical theology at its worst. Trying to figure out what that is. I can tell you with absolute certainty that the Bible does not point towards a Jewish Antichrist. You say, how in the world do you come up with that? Well, let's go and read in the Bible. Let's go to Daniel chapter 9. I want to keep it simple for the sake of some people in here. Chapter 9, verse 26 and 27. Daniel just got a revelation, and he's talking about the 70-week prophecy, or 70 times prophecy of seven. And in verse 26, he says, and after the 62 weeks, Messiah shall be cut off, but not for himself. It's pointing towards Jesus Christ, who comes at a certain time into this world. And if you study the books, you will find out that Jesus rode into Jerusalem by the exact day prophesied by Daniel. By the exact day. And he will be cut off, but not for himself. In other words, he will be killed, but not for himself, for you and me. And the people of the prince who is to come, listen, the people of the prince who is to come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. Who destroyed the city and the sanctuary? I started out with that. Who destroyed it? No, not the Jews. The Romans. Oh, thank you. And the end of it shall be with a flood until the end of the war. Desolation are determined. Then he shall confirm a covenant with many for 1 week. But in the middle of the week he shall bring an end to the sacrifice and offerings, and on the wing of abomination shall be one who makes desolate, even until the consummation which is determined is poured out on the desolate. That's a mouthful. I just lost most of you. Let me bring you back. Let's go down. Make sure you get it. The same people that destroyed the city of Jerusalem and the temple are the same people out of which the great destroyer will come. Which is? Romans. Now you have to do some homework. Go on a map. By the way, for those of you who only know America, there's some other parts in the world that people are living on. So you may want to lay out the whole world map. And then go to a historical map where you can find what the Roman Empire in those days was made out of. Look at the map. And somewhere out of that territory will come the man who will deceive the whole world. Some of the people have gone so far to write books to say, well, you know, the Roman Empire is spread all over the place, and it's true. How many of you know the United States of America was actually established by Europeans? Unless you're one of those Indians still doing the campfire. Otherwise, you are not going to qualify. South America. Who established South America? Unless you're an Aztec Indian. Who established South America? The Europeans, the Spaniards, and the Portuguese. Just look what kind of language they speak. We'll tell you. Canada was established by whom? Oh, so bad they established something. Not only they don't accomplish anything, the French, but this time they did. These are all Europeans. So people say, well, the bad man could come from one of those countries because they just exported it. Not so when it comes to biblical truth. It must come within the confinements and the boundaries of that time. Which brings us back to another era. People say, well, but you know what? There's in the Bible so much to say about the Antichrist, you know, Gog and Magog and Ezekiel 38 and all these things. It's got to be Putin. He is the leader of Russia. And I tell you what, he's going to be the man. I can guarantee you it's not going to be Putin. You say, how do you know? Russia was not a part of the Roman Empire. I give you a little clue, though. There are some Muslim countries who belong to the Roman Empire at the time when the city of Jerusalem and Israel was destroyed. You take it from there. On we go, Lord. Let's go to Genesis chapter 3:15. And you say, why do we go to Genesis chapter 3:15? I see that you have not been challenged to the fullest, so I want to give you one more. Then I'll let you go home. This subject which we're studying is something which I enjoy studying because it brings to the conclusion why we are actually here. And it tells us the answer to the most important question. What's the purpose why I'm here? By the way, and if you find the answer, you don't have to join a purpose-driven church. You need to have a biblical-driven church, just that you know. But this all going to culminate in that question, and the answer is found here. Let's quickly go to Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. And as you go there, before I read it, let me make one more statement which I believe is absolutely crucial. I hear it almost every week, people say, Pastor, you are doing Bible studies from the pulpit. Why don't you just do a preaching? You know, a preaching that makes us feel good. My friend, the American people are totally biblical illiterate. It's not time to play a game or make you feel good. It's time to study the Word together and be passionate about the Word of God. Because that's the only way that you and I actually have eyes to see and ears to hear and to understand. God gave us that book, and how many of you know we still have a lot to learn? We all do. So I don't want to waste time by making you feel good and you go home and you say, oh man, today I felt really good. Your feeling will not get you secured. It is truth that secures you. Chapter 3, verse 15. God speaking. And I will put enmity between you and the woman. How many of you know that is between Jesus Christ and the woman? Very clearly. And between your seed and her seed, there's Jesus Christ again. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. This is right after Adam and Eve fell in the garden and rebelled against God. God makes a pronouncement. To whom does he speak here? To Satan. He speaks to Satan right here. And he tells him what's going to happen. Let me tell you why it is so important, absolutely crucial, that there is no one who can call himself a Christian who does not believe in the virgin birth of Jesus Christ. It's impossible. That would be absolute apostasy. Because you cannot understand Genesis, and you sure can't understand Revelation, what's going on, unless you embrace the truth of Jesus' virgin birth. Why is there not the word, and I will put enmity between man and you? Because the one who will stand up against Satan will conquer everything does not proceed forth from man. It points straight to the virgin birth. The Holy Spirit overshadowed Mary. And he must have a spiritual origin. There must be a supernatural birth for that to happen, because all men fell. The minute God made that announcement, some people say, well, Satan is so dumb, he doesn't know what God says. He knows the Bible better than you and I. He's not dumb. The minute he heard that, he said, I go right to work. The only thing I need to do is I need to get rid of all the women. And I got it. That's all he had to do. The woman was involved. He understood it. So what he does is simple. He sends some of his angelic beings who corrupt the human race, using the women to do it. Some people say, oh no, these sons of God were Seth's descendants. I don't know where they get it from, but surely not from the Bible. God watches the whole thing unfold until we come to Genesis chapter 6. Then he said, enough is enough. And how many does he kill? Oh, it was not just one of those local little floods, they say. He does away with everybody except Noah, 8 people. Why did he keep Noah? What did Noah and his wife and his, well, it would be in that particular case, in-laws, daughter-in-laws, what did they have nobody else had? They were never violated by spiritual beings. Satan knew if he can take every woman and corrupt them, the Messiah, the promised Messiah, cannot come into this world. Why did Jesus say, in the last days it will be like in the days of Noah? Because the Antichrist will have a physical birth with a supernatural seed. Make no mistakes. Daniel said the power is not his. What did Jesus always point out? The power I perform, these miracles, signs, and wonders are not mine. It's the Father's doing. In order to be instead of Christ, in place of Christ, the Antichrist will have a supernatural seed. And this man is not to be messed with. Satan has a plan. This is why you and I can't win that battle. God wins that battle. And anyone during that tribulation period, anyone who is not found in Christ will be deceived. Because they are under jurisdiction of satanic powers. Anyone. The only way that you and I are not being deceived is we are found in Christ. And let me tell you something. I'm not talking about that you call yourselves a Christian. There's no such thing as being a Christian or born again. I'm talking about you being birthed into the kingdom of the living God, and the Holy Spirit resides in you. Without that, you will be deceived. So much so that Jesus said, if he would not give us special protection, even the elect ones would be deceived. That's powerful. That's powerful. So when God says, I put enmity between your seed and my seed, he's talking about the supernatural that's going on. The Messiah didn't have a human father. His natural origins was of the woman, but his supernatural origin was of God. The Antichrist will have the exact same thing. He is a counterfeit, remember? He is the counterfeit son who will accept the offer which Jesus Christ has rejected when he was in the wilderness. What did Satan offer him? All the kingdoms, the whole world I give to you if you only will bow down. When the Antichrist is born and that day has come, what do you think Satan will offer him? The same thing, only this time he will take it. And he'll get it. According to Daniel chapter 8, verses 22 to 25, what we just read, this king is of fierce countenance. If you look up the official Hebrew language, you'll find out that there's a lot more to it than what our English words can tell us. That fierce countenance is of supernatural power. And that power comes straight from Satan. Let's bring it down. I lost half of you. It's okay. Let's bring it quickly down. The world today is being conditioned to live and play in the supernatural. When the time has come for Satan to bring the deception, the minds of our young people have been so lured into that playing type of the supernatural, they have no problem accepting it. They don't know the difference. We are being conditioned. This is why I told you the story about Hitler, how Europe had been conditioned a long time before. They had the truth laid out by the man who eventually was used to destroy half of the world. But they didn't believe it. Today we can lay it out, we can see it, but the world around us does not believe it. We are being conditioned. Look at your life, how busy you are. Look what most of the time you're spending time with, what you're accomplishing, what you do. Look at it. We are being conditioned. We believe if somebody is telling it in the news, it's true. My friend, it's not true. 90% of what you hear in the news is not true. It's filtered, refiltered, and conditioned for us to believe what the leadership of this world wants us to believe. I'd rather go for this. This is my leader. This is what I have to believe. And you know what? It is our job, parents. It is our job to condition the hearts and minds of our young ones to listen to God rather than to the world. It's our job. You say, man, I'm getting scared to death. What's happening? No, the greatest things are yet to come. How many of you would like to see God at work? Have you ever heard that when the light is the darkest, the light shines the brightest? The church has shined its light phenomenally in the first century. Between we had a few flickers, which we know as revivals. When these things are going to unfold in its fullest, my friend, the church will shine one more time its brightest, and it will prepare for the Lord Jesus to come back. But only those who let him live through him. And that's my challenge to all of you. If you ever played religion, forget it. It gets you nowhere but desperate and depressed. If you have a living relationship with a God who is near to you right now, he's right now here. He's near to you. If you have a living relationship with that God, he'll give you a transformation that only he can make happen, and he'll let the Holy Spirit shine through you, and you have, instead of depression and anxiety, you have finally hope, which the world cannot give you. I don't care what this world is doing when it comes to these things, because I know that my God at the end will let his light shine through you and me and make a difference wherever we are. The world is so desperate and it's so fearful what's going on in the world. And there's only one group of people who doesn't have to be fearful, and that's the true born-again believers. We only covered two verses in Revelation chapter 6. Are you coming back? There's a lot more yet to come. Let's bow our heads and thank God Almighty. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you. It's exciting news you have laid out in your book for us. We cannot help but get excited, Lord. What you have planned. Who else could put something like this together? Who else could put it in a book form? Where over 40 people were used by you to write a book that transcends thousands of years. And when it all comes together, Lord, we can watch it with great excitement because the God of the universe is about ready to take over his rightful place. Lord, until that day happens, may you rule and reign in our hearts, in our families, in this church. Or may what you do, Lord, in our hearts and lives, may it stir the hearts of others who watch us. Or may we can bring always the finger pointing towards you, saying, it's not me doing it, it's my God doing it through me. Or may through it many people still come, surrender their lives to you, tired as they are, under a heavy yoke of this world and religion. May you break that yoke and set many free to your glory and to your honor. In Jesus' name we pray. And all God's people who are excited about God can say, amen. Amen. Let's stand to our feet.